Our first scripture reading comes from the book of Colossians, chapter 2. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Then from the third chapter, book of Romans. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Then our last one from the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And by that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The word of God for the people of God. And you may be seated. Okay, today is the second Sunday of Lent. And Lent is a time, you know, we are walking towards the cross. It's a time where we realize we stop. And we should do this all the time, but we don't. But Lent is a time we set aside during the year where we focus on the cross, and what Christ has done for us. And I really don't think you get the real significance of the empty tomb, if you bypass the cross. And I said this morning, thank God for those people. I say those people, some people you only see twice a year, in church. You know who those people are, Easter and Christmas. One of the guys I worked with in Lafayette, first time we came back to work after Easter, he said, "Aaron, gosh, I got so mad when I went to church Sunday." I said, "What made you mad in church?" All those blankety-blank people, they only come to church on twice. When in church, somebody was sitting in my pew. But I think that they're there. But I don't think you really get the empty tomb, without going, walking to the cross first, getting the significance of why Jesus died for you, for me, for the world. And Lent is a time to think about that. Why Christ died for you. Today, we're talking about two different things, two different terms. One of them is the way that just about all churches explain the cross. And I'm sure you've heard this before, but you may have not have heard what it's called. But when I said it this morning, people were like, "What? You've never heard it?" It's called the penal substitutionary atonement theory. Okay, who's heard of that? That's okay. If you've never heard of it, once I start explaining it, you'll say, "Oh, okay, I know what you're talking about today." But it's the way that most churches across all denominations and churches, explain the cross. We'll talk about it, but we'll also talk about the selfless offering theory. But to understand the penal substitutionary atonement theory, first you have to understand sin, what sin is. Now, the main word used in the New Testament for sin, is a word that comes from archery. It's called hamartia. It's the idea that in archery, there's a target or a target that you're shooting for, you're aiming at. you know, and you're trying to hit the bullseye, okay? The idea is that us as believers, any believer, what is our target that we're shooting for? And Jesus told us two commandments. Love the Lord your God for your heart or your soul or your mind or your strength. And what else? Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, some people will call this loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving your neighbor as yourself. They call that God's ideal. That if you do that, that is the ideal person. But most people, you know, we miss that mark. We miss that target. You know, we're meant to ask ourselves, where have I not loved God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength? Where have I not loved my neighbor? Now, in the New Testament, sin is not something we do or do not do. In the New Testament, sin is something that's in us. It's part of us. The idea that we get from the Old Testament, that this vessel is made, but it's cracked. You know, it's cracked and it's leaking. You know, just as Adam and Eve knew they weren't supposed to eat that forbidden fruit, but they did it anyway. That we know we're not supposed to do things. But what happens? You know, we do them anyway. And to give you an idea of how easy this is. Now, I want the truth. I want the truth now. How many people actually drive the speed limit, the posted speed limit, every day? Two? Two out of how many? I mean, I'm keeping my hand down, people. You know, I told them this morning, if I'm in town, yeah, I drive the posted speed limit. But out on the highway, now I'm not telling you to do for you to get away with this. I'm telling you, you know, out on the highway, I drive 5 miles above the posted speed limit. Now, so, and I will not mention her name, although she works at the courthouse. You know, she said you can go a little above 5 miles an hour, Aaron, but I'm not taking that chance. You know, okay. You know, so how easy it is. You know, let me ask you this. How many people get aggravated if you get behind somebody that drives the posted speed limit? Yeah. You know, so how easy is it for us not to do the things that God calls us? You know, something that simple, you know, and still, you know, we don't do it. We push the limit on things. You know, I don't remember what show I was watching this week, you know, and there was a line, you know, God said, step up to the line. And we do that. We step up to the line, and then we say, okay, nothing happened. Well, let me step over that line, and let's see what happens. That's part of our human condition. We push things to the limits, you know, and that's the human condition. The theory, you know, of atonement's looking at the cross, you know, and the problem is sin. We see sin everywhere around us.
To answer that. Chat
G. Okay. Yeah, sin, a phone. We see sin everywhere around us. You cannot read a newspaper, if anybody reads a newspaper anymore. You cannot watch TV, listen to the news without seeing sin. Killing, murders, kidnapping, wars. You know, now they don't come out and say, this is sin, but it is. Is people not being able to get along, people not wanting to get along with each other. You know, that somewhere somebody wants their way, you know, and all of it is sin, you know, that all these things. The prayer of confession that we'll say in a little while. It came out of the Book of Common Prayer. Anybody know the Book of Common Prayer? It came out in 1549. And I love this when I read it. It came out in 1549. But in 1552, it was reworked to become more staunchly, and that's the word, staunchly Protestant. You know, and this is the prayer of confession. Most merciful God, we confess we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. But what we have done, but what we have left undone. We have not loved with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your way to the glory of your name. Amen. You know, I read that every day. And every day when I read that, those four words, I replace it with I am truly sorry. You know, and to me, you know, I know there's probably no other word or no other phrase that they could put in there. And I say that's 1500s. But it just doesn't seem enough to tell God, I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry that I did that. I'm sorry I didn't do that. You know, I tell Amanda, hey, I'm sorry. You know. No, you tell people around you, hey, I'm sorry I did. Yeah, I'm sorry. But to me, telling God, I'm sorry, God, just isn't enough. That when we do something and we know we shouldn't do it, and we do it anyway, sorry doesn't even come close to getting it. You know, to repentance. Yeah, and we do things, you know, we don't know we did them. Yeah, you know, God, we're sorry. But are we truly sorry? Do we really repent? The book of James tells us if we think about something long enough, the chances are we'll end up doing it. If you think about something long enough, you let it sit there and dwell, go over in your mind, chances are at some point you're going to do it. We say something we shouldn't say. We don't say something when we should say something. We miss the mark to love justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. Do we do those things? And we're meant to ask ourselves again, this day, yesterday, have we loved God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Have we really loved our neighbor as much as we love ourselves? Have we really loved, done justice, loved kindness, and walked humbly with God? And then I ran across these this week. The seven deadly sins. Can anybody name them? Yeah, seven deadly sins. You know, one of them we practice every Wednesday night. You know, if you don't believe me, come Wednesday night to Bible study. We practice gluttony. We don't practice lust. Practice greed, sloth. Now, sloth is, some people call it laziness. Some people it's an indifference. You just don't care about the things going on around you. Wrath with anger, hatred, envy, and pride. Now, ask, be really honest with yourself. You know, is there somebody, and I don't want to see hands, you know, that does not struggle with any of these? You know, gluttony, lust, greed, sloth, wrath, envy, and pride, you know, don't struggle with any of them. But for so many people, one of those seven or all seven, they are their diving board. We get on, we jump into the pool of sin. We use those to launch us off, you know, into something else that we truly miss the mark. Now, the thing about this is, the point of recognizing and confessing our sins is not to make you feel guilty. It's not to make you feel shame. Really, it's the exact opposite. To come to God, to recognize our sins, to confess them with God, and know when we do that and we come to God, we have forgiveness and we're healed. When you go to the doctor for something and he gives you medicine, I hope he healed you. I hope you got a good doctor. But when you're healed, you feel better. When we come to God, when we recognize our sins and confess them and come to God in confession, we're healed, you know, and we feel better. It's the part of Lent that self-examination, not to make us feel guilty, but to make us, you know we have been forgiven and to make us feel, you know, better, to cleanse us, to help us follow and hit the right path and to hit the right mark. This is what Lent, part of what Lent's about. Self-examination. That Jesus came to save us from our sins. To save us is more than just forgiveness. It's to help us not commit those things. Not to get on the diving board of one of those seven and jump off into something worse. To transform us from the inside out. So doing the best we can. We don't do any of those seven. All we do is drive 5 miles over the speed limit. Okay. Penal substitutionary atonement theory and selfless offering. But first, let's look at the cost and the antidote of sin. The penal substitution atonement, like I said, is the most common way for people to explain the cross, the crucifixion. It means Jesus is taking our place, your place, on the cross. That Jesus suffered and died for each and every one of you. And I think we've all heard it explained. Almost all Christians will look at the cross and say, yes, Christ died for me. Substitution, atonement, that he took our place. Penal meaning pain and punishment. Meaning Jesus took the pain and the punishment that we deserved. For sin, he did not commit it. He went to the cross sinless, perfect. But still, he went. Jesus, perfect in every way, died a terrible, torturous death, a replacement for us. He took upon himself the punishment we deserve. People look at the cross, but part of the cons about, the bad side about this, people look at the cross and they see the Father taking his anger out on the cross, on his son. And probably we've all heard the song "In Christ Alone." It's sung by I don't know how many different people. I've heard it 4 times this past week. Two of the songs, 4 different people. Two of the people that sang it, they had this one verse in it. The other 2 people left it out, which I was glad. Part one of the verses is they say, on the wrath on the cross, the wrath of God was satisfied. I don't like that. And when people look at it that way, they say, that Jesus came not for me, not for you. The only reason Jesus came was for God the Father. That God the Father had to take his anger out on somebody. So he sent his son to take his anger out. That it didn't come for me or you. He only came so God could take his anger out on it. I've seen people so consumed by their sin, it eats them up. What they've done. They know that, some people don't care. They just don't care. But some people, their sin or something they've done, they're so consumed by the guilt, the shame, and they know they've hurt people and they know they'd never be able to pay those people back. But then they look at the cross and they see the pain and the suffering and what Jesus has done, and they find healing, they find love, they find mercy. They look at the cross and they see Jesus suffered and died for them. They know that he took on the penalty, and there's power in that. Our only hope is the cross. That penal substitution, pain substitution, Christ has paid the price. He took on your pain, my pain. He took on your suffering, my suffering, the suffering of the world. So that each and every one of us can come fall before God, before the cross, and confess sorry. It just doesn't seem to cut it. To repent and cling to that old rugged cross. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds we are healed. But again, people see this and say that I just don't get it. I don't understand. why does God require pain and punishment for forgiveness? You know, that, you know, they say that, you know, why couldn't God forgive? You know, is it that God can't forgive without pain? You know, and say, I forgive people all the time, you know, without them, you know, having punishment or pain. You know, why is it that God had to forgive? So God doesn't need pain to be, you know, for you to be forgiven. You know, how many of you have forgiven somebody of something and you did not require them to suffer? You know, we all have, you know, we do it, you know, all the time. Scripture tells us that God is rich in mercy. You know, he's righteous. You know, what's one of the things that Jesus says, you know, says all the time in the New Testament? Your sins are forgiven. No punishment, no pain. The man, you know, being lowered down, you know, through the roof. Jesus looking at the men lowering him down. He looks at the men doing the lowering. Says, your sin, you're talking about the man, you know, on the mat. Your sins are forgiven. No pain. He's lowered. You know, and Jesus knows what's in their hearts. You know, says, what's easier? To say your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? Hey, dude, get up and walk. And he gets up and walks away. You know, some people say the reason he was paralyzed was the guilt and the shame for something he has done. And once Jesus took that away, it just brought him back to life. It took all the guilt, all the shame. It healed him. And he's able to get up and walk. Consistently, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Nothing else. He does say a couple of times, go and sin no more. Hey, how many of us do that? Jesus tells parables about God as Father who is merciful. Scripture tells us God is rich in mercy and abounding in steadfast love. That God is ever more ready to forgive than we are to ask. And I heard this song yesterday, you know, that God removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. So far. Does that sound like a God who requires punishment to forgive? Not to me. To think like that is living by the law. That's putting God here. It's putting the law up here. And we know how Jesus felt about that. That God is up here. That God does not require torturing and punishing his son to be able to forgive. That God is a God of love and mercy. The idea is the cross is a message. Not for God. God didn't need the cross. The cross is for you. God didn't need his son to be tortured to death so we know we're forgiven. We needed it. We needed it to know the depth of God's love for you. We needed it. Humanity needed it to know how cracked this vessel is that we would do that to somebody. To God's son, nail him to a cross. We did that. We needed the cross to know the cost of sin. We needed a cross to know that you have been redeemed, you have been ransomed, the price has been paid. The cross was not for God, it's for you. Penal substitution is a message. The guilt, the shame, the punishment we deserved, Christ has already took every bit of it upon himself. Amen. Okay, now, selfless sacrificial offering that Jesus makes for us from Hebrews, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which could never take away sin. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of God. Okay, now this is going back to the Old Testament sacrifices. And who instituted the Old Testament sacrifices? God. Now, I'm going to ask y'all this, and truthful answer. And I had two people that answered yes. And I really questioned them about it. Who has read through the entire book of Leviticus? The entire book of Leviticus. Who's read the whole thing? Y'all have? Truthfully? Yeah. I had two people this morning that said, huh? Boy, is it gosh. Two people this morning said, yeah, they read the whole thing. They didn't like Numbers even more than Leviticus. I said, Leviticus, you know. But Leviticus is just most of it. It's about all the sacrifices. You know, you got to make sacrifices to be cleansed. And who instituted this? God did. And why? So people would know they were right with God and God was right with them. It starts out the priest offering a bull for the priest sacrifice. Then they would take a goat, one, it's called a scapegoat. Symbolically, all the sins are put on the head of, on the scapegoat, and the goat's let loose in the wilderness, never to be seen again. The idea, your sins are taken off. Never will you see them again. You know, a goat, a dove, a pigeon, and some kind, wheat, grain, barley. And the idea being that God makes it no matter who you are, whether you have money or not, somebody can offer something to God as a sacrifice, as an offering to be made right with God. That God wants everybody to know they're right with him and he is right with them. God's idea. God did that. You know, the language in the Old Testament, God is not punishing the goat or the grain. How is God punishing grain? God's not punishing the goat or the grain. The idea is they're making offering to God, knowing they're right with him and he is right with them. They do this once a year. And once a year the people do it. And the goat's driven out and their sins never to be seen again. A way that God came up for people to know forgiveness. And then the real way. The divine son, perfect in every way, dying as he did. And as he hung on that cross, he said seven phrases. What's one of the things he said as he looked out? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. He took on all our punishment. He made a selfless, sacrificial offering once and for all. Sacrifice to end all sacrifices to know. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jesus Christ has done that, and Jesus said, nobody takes my life. I give it freely. He didn't come for God the Father. He came for you, for me, for the world. So we would know the depth of God's love. We would know the love of God. We would know the cost of sin. But we would know that we have been made right with God. That on the cross, Christ has offered a last sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice for your sins. You, who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, and this he nailed it to the cross, that all of your sins, all past, all the ones coming, have been nailed to the cross, and you are forgiven. Amen. Let us pray. Father, Lord God, during the season of Lent, Father, Lord Jesus, help us to look at the cross, most holy God, and to know what sin is about and the cost of sin. Lord God, that in the cross we see the message from you, Father, from you, Lord Jesus, and we get it. Lord God, and we're more than sorry, and we repent. In your Son's holy, life-giving name, amen.